I want you to look again this morning, if you would, at two verses in the Gospel of John, both of which were spoken in the upper room, literally in the same breath or conversation. And I say that because very rarely do Christians read these two statements as being part of the same continuous message that Christ was giving to his own hours before his arrest and crucifixion in the upper room. And they miss so much because of it. The first verse, John chapter 13, verse 21. "And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Jesus, the Bible says, was troubled in his spirit. That means that when the Lord Jesus pondered and announced the coming betrayal of Judas, he was so burdened, he was so brokenhearted about it that the Holy Spirit uses the strongest emotive language in the New Testament, declaring that he was, quote, troubled in his spirit. The Lord was physically, he was visibly, he was completely troubled of heart, so troubled that almost right away, Peter tried to comfort the Lord by promising to lay down his life for him, to which the Lord, the troubled Lord, responded in verse 38. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So, the first verse that I wanted you to notice declares that our Lord was troubled in his spirit. His heart was troubled indeed. The second verse that I want you to notice is what Jesus said right after his answer to Peter. Verse 38 again, "Verily I say unto thee, this cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Next verse, "Let not your heart be troubled." You see, folks, just because others have placed a chapter division in this text, you still should never lose sight of the fact that all of this discussion is at the same time, in the same place, with the same people. So that you see the Lord Jesus, whose heart was clearly and greatly troubled. He turned to his shaken disciples and said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Picture a mother. She is with her little children, and because of some danger or impending doom or some tragic news, she is troubled in her spirit. It's obvious. It's even visible. She's burdened in her heart. But then looking at her children, she turns to them and says, as a mother would do, "It's okay. Don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled." The difference, obviously, between a mother and the Lord, however, is that he could also include the very next line. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He knows a troubled heart. He had one. As God in the flesh, Christ had a troubled heart, and precisely because of that, he can say to you this morning, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? That's what I want us to consider this morning. Father, thank you for your word and this amazing, this powerful, poignant scene. In the last hours of Christ, your Son on this earth, before the crucifixion, in those moments in the upper room, when the Lord Jesus was troubled in spirit, may we understand all the truths and ramifications for us. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things I want you to consider this morning from this, again, very powerful and profound story in John 13. And the first one, which must never, ever be diminished or ignored in the context of this upper room scene, is number one, a truth about foreknowledge. Now, please don't miss this. Chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover," here it is, "when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father." In other words, obviously, it says our Lord Jesus, he knew exactly what was about to happen with all of the sufferings. All of the sufferings of the cross, the crucifixion, the shame, he knew it all. And that's not all. He knew it before it would happen. In verse 10, the last line says, "And ye are clean, but not all." Verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him." Not only did the Lord Jesus know beforehand all of the things that he would endure, all of the things that he would suffer, but he also knew that he would be betrayed. And he knew who among them would be the traitor. And that's not all. Because he also knew beforehand, as we just read, who in that same group would deny him and do so thrice. Folks, he didn't just predict Peter's denial. He knew every detail about it. So that you see, the foreknowledge of Christ that he had about his sufferings and his shame that was to come and his sorrow, it is not stressed in the scriptures by accident. There is a reason that we are told that he knew these things, all of these things, beforehand. And that reason is nothing less than life-changing if you fully understand it. You know, it's one thing to know that you're going to die. We all know that. One man famously said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Well, you know what? We don't. It's one thing to know that you're going to die, but imagine now having that knowledge. It is informed 1,000 times if you also know when and where and how. And in particular, if you were to know when and where and the how is some painful tragedy. You know, it's one thing to know that people say things against you or do things against you. I know that people say things about me that are negative. I know that, but I don't want to know what they are. I really don't want you to come and tell me. Had a man call me up one time and said, "Pastor, I hate Jim." He didn't know me as his pastor. He was worked for me. He said, "Jim," he said, "I hated you for like 9 years." I'm like, "Really? Will you forgive me?" "Yeah, I'll forgive you, but really?" You know, it's one thing to know that people say things about you, but imagine if you knew all of those things. Imagine for a moment if you knew all of the people. Imagine knowing ahead of time all the betrayals, all the abandonments, all the words of scorn that others would exercise against you, and then knowing all of this, have to endure it again exactly as your mind had foreseen. You see, folks, nobody in this room, nobody in history has ever had, nor will ever have, the kind of burden and sorrow that our Lord Jesus did. So, Pastor, then why are we told about the foreknowledge? What is the reason that the Holy Spirit emphasizes in this upper room, in this text, this great foreknowledge that Jesus had on his last night? Well, that leads us to the second truth in the text, all of these leading to the final great thought. Number one is foreknowledge. Number two is failure. The first is the foreknowledge of Christ, of God. The second is the failure of man. A failure, ladies and gentlemen, that is nothing less than breathtaking in its magnitude. There are at least six things in particular that happen on this one single night that brought our Lord to the place of being troubled in his spirit. The first one, as we've already noted, is rejection. I remind you, this is the Last Supper. All the disciples are seated at the Passover meal. It's not the first one that these Jewish men have observed together, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, it would become the most heartbreaking by far. You see, seated on Jesus' right hand, according to tradition those days, that was the second highest seat of honor. And at the right hand of the host sat the Apostle John. Seated at the left hand of the Lord Jesus, the highest seat of honor was Judas Iscariot. There's a reason, beloved, that the Lord Jesus as the host permitted Judas to occupy that honored seat. But let me remind you again of verse 21. Let's read it. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, John, that he should ask who it was, who it should be, of whom he spake. In other words, here's the scene. Peter, sitting across from John, what would really be the lowest seat of honor, motioned to John to ask Jesus who the traitor was. And John did. And the Lord Jesus told John that the one who first received the sop, the first one, that would be the traitor. At that point, the Lord Jesus took the traditional bread, placed a piece of lamb and bitter herbs on it, dipped it in the bitter sauce, and offered it to Judas. Understand that this was always, always a very significant moment at every Passover meal. But never more so than on this, the Last Supper, because receiving and partaking that symbolic piece of bread where he taught them, I am the bread of life, and that piece of lamb where John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, and he taught them that he was the Lamb of God. By offering it, Jesus was in effect offering to Judas one final opportunity, one last chance to receive the gift of salvation. But what happened? Verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, and when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Verse 30, he then having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. In other words, now follow this, you have to read all the Gospels to understand the full picture. Judas did not wait for the other disciples to receive their bread and then for all of them to partake of it together as we do in communion and as they did at Passover was the custom. Rather, he took into his hand, and the Bible says immediately he went out into the night. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, when it states in verse 30 that it was night, it was a reminder that it was dark outside. But I tell you, it was not nearly as dark outside as it was in the heart inside of Judas. Because the final offer, after 3.5 years, the final offer that Jesus made to Judas that night was flatly rejected. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why it says in verse 21 that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. You know, John said, I have no greater joy. There is no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Could there be no greater burden to have one so close? You think about 3 years of ministry of love and truth. This one was so very close to the Son of God. He rejected the very gift of himself that he offered on the last night that he could have offered it. Troubled in spirit. That was one thing our Lord endured that night, but there's a second disappointment on that final night, and it's one that's almost hard to believe. Turn back to Luke chapter 22, would you? Just a few pages, Luke chapter 22. Same night, same place, as verse 21 says, Luke 22, 21, but behold, Jesus said, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on this table. Passover, upper room. And then it says something amazing. Look at verse 24. And there was also a strife. It's a Greek word that means a battle, a fight among them, the disciples. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Now, folks, look up here for a moment. I want you to imagine this. Jesus said, with great desire, I have desired to eat, look forward to this, to eat this Passover with you. It was a night that the Lord Jesus Christ would selflessly and was selflessly anticipating, knowing his coming death and all the sorrows and pain and shame accompanied by that and doing so on their behalf. But in that very room, all the disciples could do, apparently, was fight over who gets to sit where. All they did was, at that moment at least, argue and bicker. Imagine a church fellowship or a communion service where a fight breaks out over who gets the best seat in the church. Imagine James and John striving. There was a strife over who would get the honored seat. And to do so right in the midst of what Jesus had just told them. You want to highlight the sorrow for our Lord? Look back a few verses at verse 14, same chapter in Luke. And when the hour was come, the hour, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Here it is, watch it, before I suffer. The Lord Jesus had just told them, I am about to suffer. He reminded them of something he had told them in the past many times, that he would endure afflictions as a fulfillment of the book of Isaiah. I'm going to suffer. And apparently they ignored the suffering because of something he also said. Look at verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof. I will not have another Passover. I'm going to suffer until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. You see, folks, again, when you compare the Gospels, you will find that Jesus told them that they would each sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom. That they would be blessed to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, you know what? They just figured now, hearing this, if this is the Last Supper, maybe the seating arrangements here in the upper room are determining their kingdom positions. So what do they do in our Lord's final hours? They fight. They quarrel. They cause division. And worst of all, they exhibit the very opposite character our Lord had been teaching them for over 3 years. It's almost as if they hadn't learned a thing from the Son of God. They fought over who would be the greatest. He suffered rejection. He suffered the spectacle of this fighting and this strife, but that's not all. You'll also notice our Lord is faced with apathy. You're in Luke chapter 22. Turn ahead a page to verse 44. Being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. There's more agony. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Remember, if you read the other Gospels, you will find that two other times our Lord asked the apostles if they couldn't stay there in the garden and pray with him. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, he said, even on the point of death. Please pray with me, he said. But on every occasion, the scripture says, they slept. They just took a nap. They didn't care enough. They weren't paying attention. So that on the one night that our Lord Jesus could have used their support the most, all they could do was argue and fight and sleep. He endured rejection, he endured strife, he endured apathy, but that's not all. I'll remind you again, number four, that he was faced with betrayal. But Jesus, verse 48 in Luke, said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You know, folks, it troubles the spirit enough to be rejected. Nobody likes rejection. Some people, when they're rejected as grade schoolers, junior hires, never get over that rejection for the rest of their lives. That's a trial, but betrayal? And betrayal at the hand of the one who's followed you for 3 years and to do it for 30 pieces of silver. Friend, Jesus said in Matthew, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss. Judas's action was a knife in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was troubled in spirit. There was rejection and strife and apathy and betrayal. And number five, you'll notice our Lord also faced on that last night the agony of abandonment. Now, note this, you'll recall that Peter and the other disciples vowed that they would never forsake the Lord. Let me read to you what it says in Mark 14. Don't need to turn there. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said to him, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Now, wait a minute. They all? They all forsook him and fled? Every single one. He truly, as the Bible says, he treadeth the winepress alone. Strife and rejection and apathy and betrayal and abandonment. And then always, of course, we know there was that denial. It says in verse 71, he began to curse and swear, Peter, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. I'm reading from Mark. Again, you have two powerful elements on the last night of Jesus' life. Foreknowledge and failure. He knew they would fail. He knew the degree to which they would fail. He knew exactly the suffering he would endure alone. And both of these heightened the truth that the Lord Jesus was troubled in spirit, and both of them magnify the glory and the beauty of the third element, and the one element that I want you to see this morning before you go home. We said, number one, there is foreknowledge. Number two, there was failure, the failure of man. But number three, I want you to notice faithfulness. Look again at chapter 13, and I want you to notice the specific truth that God emphasizes. Just before his troubled spirit, John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, here it is, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So that, ladies and gentlemen, through the quarreling, through the betrayal, through the rejection, through the denial, through the apathy and the abandonment, through all of that on that one single night, knowing all that he knew, the Bible says this glorious statement that our Lord Jesus never stopped for a single moment loving his own that were in this world. Never once did he reconsider. Never once did he regret his coming to die. And I am telling you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that if you and I ever truly understood the love of Christ, if we ever truly understood the faithfulness of the love of God, then we too would be changed just like these disciples, from apathy, cowardly, selfish men into the bold servants and men of God that they became. Why did Paul give his life to the very last ounce in service to God? He tells us. He said, the love of Christ constraineth me. In 1860, after reading John 13:1, George Robinson penned one of my favorite hymns, I am his and he is mine. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And yes, this is the one who declares, let not your heart be troubled. His heart was troubled so that your heart doesn't have to be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Who's the you? You folks who are traitors, deniers, you folks who bickered and argued, who abandoned me. I have loved you. I will love you. And I will continue to love you unto the end. I don't know what Pastor Phelps, Colonial Hills Baptist Church up in Indianapolis, is saying to his church people this morning. Many of you know, yesterday afternoon, a week of being at Camp Kobiak, I was at Camp Kobiak many times, one of their buses would turn the corner. They were a mile away from the church. Camp was over and it flipped over. One teenager died, two chaperones, a husband and wife died as well. We have a lot of friends at Colonial Hills, and again, I don't know what the pastor is saying this morning, but I know this. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, and he would say to them, let not your heart be troubled. Christians in this room, the Holy Spirit did not present this amazing love and faithfulness in this text just as a truth to ponder, though it is that. But he also reminded us of a very convicting application that Christ gave to his disciples in that very context. And it's for us. It's in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, here it is, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have this love one to another. Wow. He who loved them to the end looked at his disciples and said, I want you to have the same kind of love. Forget the fighting and the bickering. I don't know if or to what degree our Lord up in heaven still can be troubled in his spirit. When God's people don't get along, when there is strife, when they don't love one another, I know the Holy Spirit is grieved, the Bible says. And I don't know the degree that Christ's Spirit is troubled, but when I read this text, I am convicted that he wants me to demonstrate the same love that he had for me, that he will love me to the end. I know that Christ's love is a faithful love. And having loved you, who's in this world, he will love you unto the end. Our Heavenly Father, thank you on this Lord's Day morning for reminding us of why we are saved, why we are your own, why we're even here. And thank you for reminding us, dear God, that the love of God which has been shed abroad in our hearts ought to be demonstrated in our lives, that others will know we are your disciples by our love one for another. May we have that, demonstrate that. May we do so because we have received the greatest love. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. Fellowship. God bless you. You're dismissed.